Good morning. Thank you so much for being here, and thank you for letting me be here. I'd like to have you open your Bibles, please, the book of Acts chapter 13. It's on. We're going through the land of Galatia. There are several cities in that land that Paul came to during his first missionary trip. Kind of looking at a foundation of what he did, what kind of people they were, his original message. Because we have the advantage now, or the opportunity, when we finish the next couple of weeks of kind of going through this portion of Acts, is in a few months to have Paul write them a letter and address some of the problems that they had and encourage them in certain areas to give them some teaching, all of which is going to be very beneficial for us also. But in Acts chapter 13, he came to the city of Pisidian Antioch, which is the first city he came to in Galatia, and went to the synagogue on the first Sabbath there, and of course they invited him to speak. They saw Paul walk in, and he's a rabbi from Jerusalem. Probably has still got some kind of dress about that or some familiarity that they recognize him or who he is. And he gave them a message that we looked at last week. It involved three basic parts. It involved the Old Testament message of kind of leading them up to the point of the promise of the Messiah from the Old Testament. But then they went on and he said, Christ is this person. And he began to talk about who Jesus Christ was and had a four-point Christian message. And then he followed that up by tying it all together by using some verses of Old Testament scripture that proved that what he was saying was prophesied in the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that. And the amazing thing that we saw in this whole thing was that his message was a message of faith, that Jesus Christ went to the cross, Jesus Christ died, but he was raised back to life for our salvation. It was a work of Jesus Christ, a work of God the Father, and because of that, if we believe in that, if we have faith in that, we have been invited to salvation. We have been invited to receive this. Of course, the people were very excited about it. He ended that by saying in verse 41, he used one more Old Testament scripture. He says, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. So even in the prophecy in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ coming, doing the work, the salvation that was offered, there was also a prophecy that when the people of Israel heard about it, they would scoff at it. They would say, this is not it. They would reject it. And he says, wonder and perish, you scoffers, because you're going to wonder in the end, how did this ever come to be? And you will perish because you never joined into it. You never accepted the work of the Messiah. And he leaves them off with that right there, telling them, please don't make this mistake, because it is prophesied in the Old Testament that when this message is shared with you, that many of you will scoff at it, you'll wonder about it, and end up perishing because you rejected it. So do not let that prophecy be part of your life. Well, it says in verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas and talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. A couple of things there. First of all, as they were understanding the message and they were excited about the message, Paul and Barnabas encouraged them, it says, during that next week, to continue in the grace of God. And that's so important because that's the foundation of the book of Galatia, to the Galatians, is that people so quickly, it is God's work, it is God's grace, but they so quickly try and distort it and turn it away and make salvation hard, make salvation a difficult thing. And he says he encouraged them to continue in the grace that God had began. Now understand, as we continue to read Paul, we're going to find out that his point is that we're saved by grace, but every day we live by grace. Everything we do by grace. If you do something for God, if you do some kind of act to say you're saved, you've studied, you've matured, you're at some level of mature spiritual growth, and you have an opportunity to serve God and do something for God, it's still grace. Because He gave you the gift to do that. He gave you the situation. He empowered you and placed you in that situation for you to fulfill simply what He's asked you to do. The book of Galatians is going to give the place that, and it's such a refreshing book, is that you never leave grace. Everything you do, you know how easy it was to get saved. Once you understood it, you just said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ did die for my sins, and I accept that. Okay, now what do I do? You did it. He did it, and you just took it. And okay, now it gets real. Now the Christian life gets hard. There's different levels of it, but it's all the same thing. He's now called you to something, and he's going to put things in front of you. He's going to put the Word of God. He's going to put the Spirit in you. You're going to continue to grow, and as you continue through life, he's going to put situations. He's going to prepare you. And when you fail, which you will, you'll make mistakes. You'll sin. You'll not meet the challenge he's placed before you. Then his grace is going to come, and his grace is going to discipline you. Not to destroy you, but to cause you to grow so you're now ready to continue. It's always grace. He is going to, that's what he can say, the work he began in you, he's going to see it to the finish. He's going to continue. It's a fantastic principle, the principle of grace. We've got to cooperate with it, but he is going to take us through these levels, and he's more interested in us succeeding than we are, as you probably have recognized. I want to go astray. He wants me to stay on track. So his spirit, his life, his efforts are going to keep me on track if I'll cooperate. So that's what it means there. It says to continue in the grace of God. That doesn't mean they're saved by grace, but if you step out of grace, you're going to lose your salvation. You'll end up back in the fire of hell. It's like, no, you began in grace. Now your life is not. Just continue. Don't stop looking for God. Don't think, well, now that's all further God's going to take me, and now I've got to take it the rest of the way myself. Your life, you began in grace. Your next step is grace. Everything is God working through you. It's going to take some concentration. It's going to take some understanding. It's going to take some effort on our part. But you realize that you're never going to be doing it alone. Well, it was an exciting message. I don't know, you can maybe hear that kind of contrary possibly to some of the standards the Jews were used to. You know, they're used to the law. They're used to the type of these things. So Paul is coming in here with some great understanding. We'll eventually get into some understanding and some looking at Paul's life and where he's come from the time he was a Pharisee until he's here teaching. Some interesting things we'll see. But as Paul is sharing this, the Jews are processing and there's things that are missing. There's some things that are missing in Paul's message, like the law, like the sacrifices, like circumcision, like you're talking to the Gentiles. That's a huge one. Because you understand, that's the other thing I want to point out. It says in verse 43, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul. Now that is a problem. One of the things we're going to get into here and in the book of Galatia is you're going to see one of the weaknesses of humans, the weaknesses of religious people, including Christians, is they want the people. And these Jews in the synagogue had converts to Judaism from the Gentiles. They were collecting these people, and they were bringing them in and walking them through this process. And they were excited. They welcomed these Gentiles. Because they are becoming, they're stepping into our religion. They are stepping into our way of thinking. They are doing the things that we felt were important. And so you're welcome. Come on in right here. But what's going to run head on into these synagogues that Paul's going to go to here and throughout his ministry is going to run head on into the synagogues is the message from God. Now, indeed, the Jews had God's revelation, but they'd broken it down so it had become man's religion or man's tradition. And Jesus dealt with that. He says, your traditions of men, you weigh them more than the Word of God. And the Jews are no different than us, and you've been in this situation. You are going to eventually be there again if you're not there already. It's human. I am there. I want everybody to line up. That's why I like teaching the Bible. I want everybody to line up and think like I think. See, I have all the things, but I want you to all think like me. Now, that's my natural tendency, but the little bit of wisdom I have, I do realize that not everything I believe is accurate, and so I gotta let go of that. You see, the Word of God is our light, not my interpretation of it. And as a teacher, as a human being, I will take what I think is true out of there, and I'll put it up here on this level, and then I'll try to get you all to agree with me here. Now, I'm going to do that honestly, but at the same time, I've got to realize that I have an underlying nature in myself to try and get you all to line up with me. And I've got to back off and say, well, you know, this is the truth, this is my understanding of it. Let's keep going back to this. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's something you got to be sensitive to. And that is one of the things of a healthy church, is to make sure that you have an opinion, you're strong on your convictions, but yet, you know, you should be able to say, I have seen in Bible examples, I've seen in church history, I've seen in my own life, when people take their opinions and they put them higher than the Word of God, thinking that they're completely lined up. And you're not. You are not completely lined up with the Word of God. If you taught us all of your theology, you're going to be wrong somewhere. If I teach you all that I believe about theology, I'm going to be wrong somewhere. And you have to go about working with each other in that frame of mind. We're all growing. Well, nonetheless, the Jews right here are going to have a very hard time because they've got these people lined up and they're going to go through all the things. And Paul's going to come in and kind of take Judaism and kind of like, oh, this has been very nice, very useful. Thanks, guys, but let's just move this out of the way. And he shoves aside, okay, now Gentiles, now faith in Christ. Do you believe? They say, yeah, we do. All right, well, you're in. Let's go. And they go, whoa, wait a minute. Paul just took all these converts to Judaism and made them believers in Christ. He took them from Judaism and took them over to become what we're going to call Christians. And there's no longer any, you know, Tuesday night studies on the law of Moses. There's no, you know, circumcision preparation classes on Thursday evening. It's like it's all gone. It's like, but we are converting these people to become like us. Paul says, yeah, that was good for then, but we're moving on. You want to join me? We're going on. And that's going to ruffle some feathers because the Jews, the synagogues, are going to begin to lose the people into this new way of thinking. And it's not new. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Well, let's look at this right here. The toys are always a problem. It says, Paul and Barnabas, who continued with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. So this message that Paul had brought apparently was being talked about during the week, maybe home studies, maybe at work, maybe in family gatherings. But it says almost the whole city, meaning a whole bunch of people showed up. Now understand, the assumption is that most of these people are Gentiles, because the Jews are already probably coming to the synagogue. There were some Gentile God-fearers that had been coming, but they went out and began to tell other people about this message. And so the next Sabbath, something that the Jews had not been able to do, the place is packed. The whole city, or almost the whole city, shows up. And Paul walks in like, whoa, we got a crowd today. And there's people all around. And the Jews are thinking, well, these are a bunch of Gentiles. Our synagogue has turned into a Gentile meeting house. And what's this Paul going to say to them? I know he's not going to talk about circumcision. He's not going to go back to the law of Moses. He's probably going to tell them that silly little faith thing about the grace and Jesus. And they're all going to buy into it. And we're never going to get them into circumcision class. We're never going to get them to go to Jerusalem and become a proselyte to Judaism. And they begin to realize that the little power that they had is just being wiped out by Paul. Now listen, not only is it Paul, they're going to begin to see, as we're going to find in the book of Galatians, that the Spirit of God is going to be moving too. That Paul is coming in not just with his own effort, but people's lives are being changed because the Spirit of God is coming into them, and it's a living force. It's not just a religion. They are being changed. And the Jews are watching this happen. Their whole system is crumbling right in front of them. So it says right here, watch. This should be good news. The whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But three things the Jews notice. Three things I've got written there in your notes. One, well, let's just read this verse first. When the Jews saw the crowds, and the crowds are the key, the message ruffled them a little bit. The lack of conviction to Judaism was disturbing. But when the crowds showed up, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. So there's going to be three things basically happening. The crowds are going to show them, one, that Paul's got something that they don't have. And when you've got a crowd, you've got these things. Human nature knows that a crowd is important. That's what advertising is all about. That's what so many things in our world are driven by a crowd. Is if you've got a crowd, you've got power. If you've got a crowd, you've got money. If you've got a crowd, you've got popularity, which gives you influence. A crowd is a fantastic thing to have. And Paul's now got a crowd. That means they've lost power, they've lost influence, and they've lost money. And those are the three things that you need to make your world work out like you want it to. And Paul's got it and they don't. So they're jealous of the crowd. The second problem is that it was the Gentile crowd. And like I said before, they're losing the people. These are not going to become converts to Judaism. These are now Paul's people. So their whole system is just drying up. And they can see it happening. And the third thing that we've got written down there is that Paul was not preaching their message. Now, if Paul had come in and started advancing their cause and started identifying people in the church and saying, these guys are doing a great job, make sure you sign up for circumcision class, make sure this guy's got a great teaching on the sacrificial system, and brother so-and-so is taking a tour down to Jerusalem through the temple in 2 weeks, you want to sign up for that tour to Jerusalem just in time for the Passover feast. It's like, yeah, we like this guy. He's promoting our cause. He's teaching their message, but he's not. He has a message from God. And the message from God is Jesus Christ and faith in Him. There's no glorification of man. There's no advocating or promoting of the programs in the local synagogue. There's no advancing of their doctrines or the little petty beliefs. He's just pushing that all aside, and he's got a message from God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is bad news for the Jews. And it says they became abusive, verbally abusive. And the two words there, they're in the NIV, the words are talked and abusive. But to talk, the word there would mean to speak against, to contradict. They're contradicting. So Paul said this, they said the other. They began to contradict his words. So that's almost on a man-to-man level. Paul said one thing, they made sure they said the other thing. You maybe see that on TV sometimes this time of season when you got the elections coming up. You know, one guy says go, the other guy's got to say don't stay. One guy says green, the other guy's got to say a different color. It's just, what's the truth? We don't know. We're just going to say the opposite. They've got to make sure there's the division. And so if Paul said one thing, they've got to disagree with it. But the next thing it says, they abusively, which means to blaspheme. It is the actual word, the blaspheme. They began to contradict Paul's message and blaspheme the word of God. So they're actually coming against God's word. They had to. They're resisting Paul. They're resisting who is God's messenger. And they're resisting God. It says again in verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Remember the word jealousy. That's what the whole thing is. Talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. The word includes some enthusiasm and some elegance. I mean, they were ready. They're like, oh, well, sorry, guys. Tried back down. Boldly, they stepped up and they explained it very clearly. They had some emotional backing to it. They explained boldly. They were not shaken by this. Understand, this is going to go on two levels. It always is going to start with the verbal abuse, and it's going to then go to some kind of physical attack or some kind of physical arrest or violence of some sort. And that is the way Paul is going to see. He can see it coming. First, they're going to try and attack it verbally. And if they can contradict it, blaspheme and put it down, that's fine. But if the word or the message continues, the verbal assault, and it continues to resist it and rise above it, there's only one other step. And that is some kind of physical limitations, you know, locking them up, you know, driving them out, and that's where it's going to end up. And it just time after time through Paul's ministry, he's going to go somewhere, speak, they verbally oppress it, he speaks again, wins over the crowd, people's lives are changed, we can't stop this verbally, we've got to attack it. And understand this, that is not just a New Testament phenomenon, that's something that goes on throughout church history. That is in the Old Testament, it's going to be in the tribulation, and it is in your time today. Is if you are speaking the Word of God, and people try to resist it, and they try to put it down, they try to contradict it, they blaspheme God, and you continue to speak the Word of God, the Word of God is powerful and effective. The truth will change people's lives. It is something that cannot be destroyed as long as you're teaching the truth, the Word of God. Mankind will come against it because of jealousy. They'll come against it because of the you're not lining people up with them, you're not promoting a man's cause, and you're not teaching the man's message. And so men, natural man, is going to resist the presentation of the Word of God. It's just the way it is. You're never going to change it. So if you're going to go out and teach the Word of God, if you're going to go out and live the Word of God, if you're going to go out and share the Word of God, there is going to be somebody contradicting it and blaspheming God. That is the way it is. The thing you've got to be ready for is that you continue. Because if you continue, two things are going to happen. One, there's going to be results. God's Word does not come back void. It may not be huge, but there is going to be an effect in people's lives. Righteousness will be promoted, the truth will be advanced, and people's lives will be changed. When that happens, and they realize that verbal abuse or criticism or contradiction or blasphemy isn't working, they've got to go to another level. And in our country right now, there has been for 40 years or so, if not more, the verbal abuse, the contradicting, we say this, they say that, they blaspheme, they try and prove it wrong, they try and use all the weapons they can of academic and verbal to try and prove that Christianity is not the right way, that it's not truthful, it's not worthy, and they try and find all these problems. But if we continue to teach the Word of God, which we are doing in our nation today, there are many, many groups that are presenting the Word of God, the next thing they have to do is become physical about it, and it's going to begin in the court systems. It's going to begin, it's going to be a long time, but I believe it will happen. It's going to be a long time before they start arresting Christians for simply having a church service. Although, you see what I'm saying, you can see it coming, I think. Again, I have no doubt about it, but I don't want to be, act like a prophet or something, but there is trends. But what they're going to do, they can't just come out and arrest you. It's not going to be legal just to shoot Christians. But if they can make it illegal in court, if they can find some jurisdiction, they can begin to limit your rights, limit your freedoms, and they're going to try to do these things. And it's happening in the court systems today. I mean, from taking God out of the pledge to coming against Christian principles, from what marriage is. The court systems, people are trying to work the system. It will eventually end up to the place where Christianity is going to be persecuted, and it is going to be at some level illegal, and there will be physical arrests of Christians. Now that's not me a prophet. That is me saying if everything continues the way it always has from the beginning of time, that is where it's going to have to end up. It's been that way in European countries, it's been that way in Asian countries, it's been that way throughout history. Just because you live in America does not mean you're in God's country. No different than when Joshua went to Jericho and he was looking and trying to decide what was going to take place, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And Joshua asked a very foolish question, a question that sometimes we ask. We ask God, whose side are you on? Are you for us or for the enemy? And the angel of the Lord said, neither. But as commander of the Lord's armies, I've now come to you. Meaning it's not a matter, is God on America's side? No, is America on God's side? God has one side, that is His side and His way. He does not choose favorites. It's either He's got a plan, and either we're following that plan or we're against that plan. We either make ourselves God's friends or we make ourselves God's enemies. And it's not a matter if God's going to bless us. It's a matter if we're going to pursue God and the blessings that He's already handing out. But just a little heads up, I believe that's the case. Get yourself ready. Make sure you're ready to speak the truth, and do not be swayed because of verbal attacks, but understand if you continue there, you are going to produce fruit. And Paul does, and we're going to see that take place. Paul says that it says, responded boldly. He says, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Now he's talking to the Jews. Had to means it was required, it was the next logical step, because remember, salvation comes from the Jews. It was from the Old Testament times, God's promise, God's purpose for the Jews was to take a light to the world, the light to the Gentiles. So Paul, to follow God's principle, continues where Jesus was, taking the gospel to the Jews. It's your responsibility. It's your blessing. It's your right to go to the world. But since you've rejected it, he says, then we have no more obligation to you. He says, I'm done coming to your synagogues working with you. If you want to reject me, he says, it was our responsibility to go to you first, but since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Now, Paul is going to do this in city after city. He always goes to the synagogue. He does what's right. Do you understand? God has got certain things lined up, principles, institutions, that if you follow those institutions, you will be in the blessings of God. For example, the blessing of marriage, the blessing of family, the blessing of a local church. Those are all institutions that God has established. And if you'll stay in those tracks, you are in God's plan. And Paul had to go to the Jews first. They are the rightful heirs to the gospel. Here it is. Some of them believe, but as a whole, the Jews said no. He says, okay, I am now released of this obligation to go to the Jews. I'm going to bypass the synagogues, bypass the Jews, and go directly to the Gentiles with my message. And that's how he began starting churches. Do you understand? It could have been possible for synagogues just to pick up the gospel message, update their message with God's plan, and we'd still be meeting in synagogues today. I mean, you know, that's possible. But because the synagogues as a whole rejected it, Paul's going to go to houses and start churches of believers and leave the synagogues go. And they stayed there in time and have never advanced, where the church stepped out with the message and has now continued on. So Paul's going to end up having a church start here called one of the churches of Galatia. I want to look at this real quickly because this is worth looking at. He says, since you reject it, that's the message, and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life. I want you, if you would please, to go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Because one of the things that happens sometimes in a variety of ways is people become spiritually irresponsible. They're going to try and twist things, and it's natural. I mean, kids don't want to be responsible for their lives, and I don't want to be responsible for my credit cards, you know. I'm not going to go there, but I mean, it's not like, you know. But you know what it's like. It's like, who paid for this? Who bought this? Well, yeah, but I didn't mean to buy it. It's like, well, what? It's like you end up doing things that you end up being responsible. You're always trying to find a way out of being responsible. And the best examples, of course, are our kids. But at the same time, I got kids in junior high that I'm teaching at school, and there it's like, yeah, but all these excuses. But then as soon as I get called into the office and I've got a problem, it's like, yeah, but I've got excuse, I'm not responsible. It takes a little bit of understanding to just face the fact you are responsible for your life. And one of the signs of immaturity in a child or in a man like myself is to always try and find some reason why that's why that happened. It's not my fault. Well, that transfers into spirituality also. There are many, many things in our lives that happen because it's our fault. Why did that happen to me? Because of what you did. It happens. Now, that is not everything. That's one of the things of the Word of God is there are several areas or several reasons why things happen in people's lives. Sometimes it's their fault, but you see, sometimes doctrines or churches will get off into one area and they'll just hammer that and continue, and they'll forget the fact that sometimes God intervenes in your life. Sometimes other people intervene in your life. Sometimes you understand there is a devil in the world that causes things to happen. So it's like there are these other options. But in this particular case, what we're looking at here is spiritual responsibility. And I'm going to jump back in time to the days of Ezekiel when Ezekiel was a prophet. Ezekiel was a prophet in the land of Babylon. The Jews had been taken captive there had been three captivities. The first captivity took Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then the second captivity took Ezekiel and some of the craftsmen to Babylon, and that's where Ezekiel finds himself amongst those captives out by the Kibar River south of Babylon. And these people have been taken captives by the Babylonians. They're coming from the Jerusalem Council, coming from Jerusalem captivity. They're coming from their culture. So they think like the Jews of their time, no different, my friends, than we think like the Americans of our time. We are in the process. One of the reasons you're here is we're renewing our minds. We're trying to think like God thinks. Because I am a product of my culture. I think like my culture. I grew up in my culture. And we are Americans. And that's good, but that's bad. And we need to change our thinking to line up with the Word of God. The people that Ezekiel is talking to came out of the Jerusalem culture that is under judgment. You see, it's going to be destroyed. So the common idea here is that these people have some things to change in the way they think. And Jeremiah has been teaching them for some 40 years, you've got judgment coming unless you change. Well, by the time Ezekiel starts prophesying, he's not prophesying you've got to change. He's telling them judgment has happened. You are those that are under judgment. And now we've got to identify your problem so you can get back to becoming the nation that God wants you to be. And one of the funny things here is they've heard Jeremiah preach, they've heard Ezekiel preach, they've heard other people preach, they know their problems, but they will not accept their own spiritual responsibility. If you would, please. Verse chapter 18 of Ezekiel, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. And Ezekiel's going to ask a question now by the power or by the word of God. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? He said, what is this theology? What is this teaching that you have amongst your people? What do you mean when you say this? And it's a negative, false doctrine. They are teaching each other in their culture in Jerusalem, the fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, the fathers eat these sour grapes, but the children are the ones that experience the flavor in their mouth from what their fathers ate. Verse 3, now I'll explain that if you don't understand it. I'll talk about that in just a moment. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son, both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. In other words, they're in this captivity under this judgment, and they're saying, well, you know, not a thing we can do about it. It's destined to happen. Our fathers sinned, and we get the punishment. You know, we're all right. Aren't we all right? Look at me. We're just the same. I'm no better than you. We're fine. It's our fathers. We can't help this. Do we need to change? They keep telling us to change. We don't need to change. We're fine. In other words, all the problems that God was bringing into their culture, the judgment he was bringing, trying to teach them, they are just pushing it away, brushing it off as, it's not our problem. God is doing this because our fathers, he's mad at our fathers. Of course, they're dead now, but we just get the punishment. He's just slow. He's punishing our fathers, and we're just the ones having to be here on earth at the time. So, brothers, don't worry about changing anything. You're fine. You're okay. You don't need to repent. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't listen to Ezekiel. You're okay. And God is saying here, listen, this is what you're saying, but it is not true. He says, both the Father and the Son belong to me. In other words, you hear that right there? That's almost offensive. They belong to me. What? Yeah, you belong to God. See, that's not good. That's scary. Because that means, on one sense, he created you. He created you with a purpose and a plan, but it also means that in the end, he's going to evaluate his product. If he created you and you belong to him, he's going to call you to account. That has a heavy overtone of calling you to account. How did you do? You belong to me. Well, I just did what I thought was right. Well, wait a minute. You belong to me, God says. And that's a pleasant thought. I belong to God. It can be a pleasant thought, but it can also be a scary thought if you're not doing what you were made to do. And he is saying here, Ezekiel's telling the people, both the Father and the Son are going to come under judgment by God for their own actions. And then he says, the soul who sins is the one who's going to die. And the rest of that chapter continues with that thought of undermining the culture's attitude of being spiritually irresponsible. Nothing we can do about it. God says, no, you will stand accountable for your life, and the soul that sins is the one who will die. In other words, what we're looking at here, I got several things I want to talk about, is we're looking there, it says that those who did not, Paul says, they did not consider themselves worthy of eternal life. And that word eternal life is a play on the Hebrew phrase that comes from the Hebrew, the life from the age to come. It's the resurrection life that these people are being offered. The Jews had talked about it for centuries, and they're being offered it, but the people themselves say or respond with a way that says, I don't want it. I'm not worthy of it. I've rejected it. Meaning you've got this offer by God, and the people make a choice and say, no, we do not want this eternal life. We do not want the life from the age to come. Now, some people, when we get into the discussion about our own responsibilities, of what, because there's another word coming here in just a minute. It's going to just, we got two things colliding in this verse. Paul is presenting the gospel to these people. There are places we find out where it says God causes things to happen. You know, for example, he hardens Pharaoh's heart. And it's like, well, now watch. Pharaoh's can't help it. God just hardened his heart. Poor Pharaoh. Now, there's a whole study on that that we can go through, but I want to show you some things. I want you to go now to the book of, Luke chapter 8. Because what I'm going to talk about here right now is you are responsible for your heart. You are responsible for your attitude. You are responsible for the way you respond to God. And if you step back and look at it a certain angle, it can come across as being, well, just God does what he wants to do. You know, the verse, he hardens whom he wants to harden. Okay, now that is a verse. But you understand, and we're going to look at this, that when the sun shines brightly on wax, the wax melts. But when that same sun shines brightly on clay, it hardens. In other words, what we're going to look at here is God is sending forth his word that we see right here in this synagogue. God sends forth the truth, and the results he gets back are a reflection of what is in the heart. That is one point. Now, there's another side to this. But understand, when a person rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is a reflection on their heart more than it is a reflection on the gospel or what God is causing to happen. When the sun shines on wax, it melts. When the sun shines on a clay, it hardens. Look at this right here. Here's a sower sowing the word. We're not going to go through the whole parable. You know, the sower sows the seed, throws it in the road. Now listen, the seed is the same. The same sower, the same bag, the same seed. He throws it in the road, nothing happens. Throws it in the rocks, a little bit happens. Throws it in the weeds, something else happens. But he throws it into the good soil, and it says that another parable says that it produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. So even in the soil, the same seed produced different results, different amounts of fruit were produced based on the soil. The seed's the same, which is the word of God, but where it landed determined what happened with it. And look at what he says right here. Jesus says in chapter 8, verse 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by perseverance produce a crop. In other words, what was the variable that changed that story? The heart. So what is happening in the synagogue? The people are hearing the truth, but some people's hearts are not noble. Some people's hearts are not good, and they reject it, and that word becomes a judgment, the double-edged sword. The word of God is sharp and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges, the word of God judges, the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I share the word of God, whoosh, and depending on how you respond, your thoughts and attitudes have been judged. You say, I don't like that, I disagree with that. That's no more than you just sharing your heart. You break down, you change, you accept it, that's you revealing your heart. Go to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Here we have another example. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. And Paul is simply going, his ministry is simply to go to the Gentile world and spread the word, to share the gospel. And the word of God goes out, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the people's hearts, and comes back having decided if they're believers or not believers. If they're destined for eternity, if they're destined for hell. The word of God goes out and the hearts reveal it. Look at this right here very quickly. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 7. See if you can, I'm going to read this and see if you can concentrate, and I don't want to, you know, it's not that difficult, but see if you can figure out what I'm going to say before I say it.
Hebrews 6, verse 7. Land, it's key, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless as it, and is in danger of being cursed, and in the end it will be burned up. Do you hear that right there? You got land here, you've got land there. The rain falls on both. This land produces a crop useful, this land produces thistles. What made the crops grow? The rain, which is the Word of God. What made the thistles grow? The rain, which is the Word of God. In other words, the rain produced crops, or the Word of God produces a fruit that results in blessing. The Word of God produces thistles that results in judgment for the land. What the rain simply revealed was what was in the land. There was good seed in this land produced a crop. There was bad seed in this land that produced the thistles. God caused the weeds to grow. God caused the crops to grow by His Word. And when the Word goes out, it causes hearts to respond. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's Word will harden people's hearts. It's what's in there. He hardened their hearts. He softened their hearts. The Word hardened, the Word softened, the rain produced crops, the rain produced thistles. What's in the soil? Now, there are other examples of that as we go through this, but I want to go back, if you don't mind, please, to Acts chapter 13. And what I'm trying to point out here is that there is a spiritual responsibility, and your heart is revealed not just to me, not just to other people, but always to God who is sending forth His Word. I don't know what you're thinking, but God's Word that is going forth is always causing you to respond, if it's the truth, if I'm teaching the truth. And listen to this right here. I'm going to say it again, what Paul says. I'm in chapter 13 of Acts, verse 46, halfway through the verse. Since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. They rejected it, and they, for some reason, consider themselves worthy or not worthy of eternal life. They had the option. Here's the option. The gospel of Jesus Christ, if they respond positively, they have eternal life. If they reject it, you've just forfeited eternal life. Well, why did God do that? Because He's making you make a decision. He didn't do anything except cause you to make a decision. That is no different. The Word of God can be taught, but life does the same thing to us. Circumstances come up, and circumstances will break people. And this is another whole thing. This is in James chapter 1. Circumstances can come into your life, and circumstances reveal who you are. And not necessarily good or bad, but your level of maturity, your level of understanding. And God will continue, it says, He tests your hearts. He tests who you are. Things will happen, and your reaction, and believe me, I've been on both sides of the glory scale. Sometimes I come out like a mighty warrior of God, and sometimes I come out like like a blaspheming heathen that my wife has to somehow just shut the door and just let him go because it's like, good night. But you understand, I shouldn't say that because probably you think more highly of me than that. Because you all live with your own spouses and you're all like, you know, these epitomes of righteousness. But I'm still working on it. And I have made progress. See, there's the nod. Huh? Because God's graceful. It's a process of grace. You fail, He gives you another chance. But there are times in my life where things have happened that have gone wrong. And I become angry and bitter. And it's like, that's not the right, that reveals what's in my heart. See, everybody's cool and calm and collective and righteous when nothing's happening. See, you all look righteous right now. You're just sitting there. You look all righteous. But we as much as go out and drive in your car and have a flat tire on the way home, and all of a sudden, now we're starting to see something because circumstances are now drawing stuff out of you. And that is not just for God to see. That's for you to see and evaluate yourself. Like, a little bit of teaching from the Word of God tells me I'm not handling this right. Well, I'm just mad at God. He's not no good. He's a liar. He doesn't like me. He's doing these bad things to me. What did I ever do to God? Well, no, okay, that's not the response we're looking for. God is testing you. God is showing you your weakness. The whole idea of the pressurized pipes. You know, you got this, the old, I'm thinking of like an old boiler, you know, an old school or something. You got all the pipes, you know, and something. I'm sure they use it other places now too. But you get the pipes all set. Everything's all soldered together, welded together, all tied together. And it's like, well, it's good. It's good to go. Are you sure? Sure. I did the work. Well, let's see. Before we actually run the machine, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pressurize the pipes. Now watch. I spent weeks getting ready. Now we turn the pressure on. We fill all the pipes up. We start cranking up the pressure. All right. Oh, you're trying to ruin my pipes. And all of a sudden, psst, something starts spraying out. What is that? You just ruined my pipes. You ruined my pipes. No, 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 no. I didn't ruin the pipes. Whoever made them didn't do this one right. All I have done by turning up the pressure is reveal where the problem is so you can fix it. And that in itself is an act of grace. Thank you, God, for showing us where we're spraying out the air so we can come back and fix it before the real game begins. Did you want to have a whole system up and running and find out we got to undo everything? Or do you want to run a test on it first? Let's test it and find the problems. Are there problems? Yes, there's problems. We just don't know where they're at. So turn up the pressure. We've got all kinds of leaks. Now we can take off pressure off. We can fix it. We turn the pressure on again. And basically, that's life in a nutshell. See what I'm saying? This is where I'm at in life. Okay, let's crank up the pressure. Okay, right back on the pressure, back on the pressure. Okay, now it's your chance to fix yourself because you're going to, oh, good, everything's going cool. All right, I'm back. Like, okay, time for the pressure. You didn't fix anything. As soon as the pressure was gone, you just went back to watching TV. It's like, what have you been doing? Well, the pressure's coming. The test is coming again. Have you prepared? Have you found where you were leaking? Have you found your faults? Have you found where your heart is not noble? Where your heart is not good? What's wrong? Fix it. And God is going to show you, and He's going to bring you pressure. Now understand, sometimes that pressure comes because of our actions. That's not God, it's just you made a mistake. Sometimes God is going to turn the pressure up out of grace, and it feels like you've done something wrong, and you haven't. The Bible indicates that the devil will come at certain times. You live in a fallen world. Bad things happen because we live in a cursed world. So there's all kinds of pressure, but the thing is, that always will reveal who we are. Now, let's go on, because I want to get to one more thing here today. Verse 47. And what's neat right here, and I want you to take note of this. There is a place that you can do this in Scripture, and there's a place where you better be careful. It's called personalizing Scripture, where there's a Bible verse, and you can take that out and say, that is my verse. And I'm going to stand on that, I'm going to use that. The thing is, you've got to realize that some of those verses aren't going. I've seen people do all kinds of foolish things. They take a verse. I'm going to use this verse. This is my verse right here. No, it's not. That's Israel's verse. Or that's David's verse. Or that doesn't apply to you. Do you see what I'm saying? But there are times where you can do that. It takes a little bit of wisdom. It takes some discernment. It takes some study. Do you understand what I've just said? There are promises in the Bible that are not for you. They were never meant to be for you. There's something spoken to a people in a particular time, maybe an individual, maybe to a dispensation. But they're not spoken to you. So don't waste your time trying to make it happen. There are many promises, I see this all the time, there are many promises that God has promised that are going to take place in the kingdom of God, the millennial age. We're not there. And I see people working in their faith and doing all these things and trying to manipulate God to do that. It's like He doesn't have any intention of doing that, and you are so presumptuous and so far off track, that's not going to happen to you. Well, I just believe God. No, you're not believing God. You're believing a fantasy that you've created. But there are places, many, many places, where there are promises in the Word of God that apply to you if you're going to take them. Responsibilities. And here is an example of Paul and Barnabas taking a prophecy that was given to Israel that Jesus took and fulfilled in His own life. And now Paul and Barnabas, they reject Israel and they say, fine, we'll take it and we'll do it. Watch this right here. For this is, and they look at them, they're just got to chew them out. They say, this is not a nice thing that they're saying to them. It's a necessary thing. But they say, since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we will turn to the Gentiles. Because you won't. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. And they quote right out of the book of Isaiah. They say, God said, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. If you don't want it, then this is what the verse says. I have made you, and that word in the Greek, you, is singular. He is saying to me, Paul says, God says, then I'll make you, Paul, a light to the Gentiles that you, Paul, may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. If you won't do it, I'll do it. And he takes an Old Testament promise to Israel. Israel rejects it. He says, all right, fine. That's now mine, and I, Paul, will fulfill this verse. And obviously, that's what he was doing. Now understand, that should be encouragement to you that there are things in the Bible that if God wants them done, you just take and put your name in there. That is now your verse, your calling, and go to it. But you have to be careful. You have to study. You just can't grab verses, you know, and all the, you know, well, Solomon, I'll give you all the wisdom of the world. That's mine. It's like, well, good luck, you know. But anyway, that's exciting right there, because they say to them, we are going to fulfill it. Since you won't fulfill your mission, watch this. When the Gentiles heard this, the Gentiles hear this little Jewish dialogue going back and forth. You know, you get the Jews from the synagogue arguing with this rabbi from Jerusalem who's now a believer promoting Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles are like, it's like a volleyball game, back and forth. And then Paul says, fine, then I'll go to the Gentiles. The Jews go, yay, the Gentiles. They say, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. Honored is the same, comes from the word doxa, it comes from glory. They praised the word of the Lord. Contrary to what the Jews had just been doing, they were blaspheming it. Paul was teaching them the word, promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they blasphemed it. Now the Gentiles hear it. It says they honored it. They praised it. They glorified the word of God. Now here we go. Are you ready for this one? And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Oh my gosh. There's a mountain. See that right there? So what, they weren't appointed, they didn't believe? Oh, we're in some deep water right here. Now I'm going to tell you something right here. One of the things a church needs to do, you need to be sensitive. Just like we talked about promoting man's ideas over the Word of God. The Word of God is what sets people free, not your interpretation of how you're going to do it. You got to have your ideas, but you always got to be humble and come back and say, yeah, but I know the Word of God is right. I may be wrong. We have got two things happening here, and this is just an example. Just an example. I have learned, and I know you have too, many of you. There are certain doctrinal issues that are you need to talk about, you need to discuss, but you've got to leave them on the back burner. You understand? If you start dividing yourself, I wish I had that joke. I have a joke. I had it all written down. I don't. But it's like this guy that comes up and he says, there are two guys there. Are you a Christian? Oh, wait, no. He said, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Are you a Christian that believes in God? Yeah, I'm a Christian that believes in God. All right, brother. You a Protestant or Catholic? Protestant. Yeah, so am I. Well, you know where this is going. You Baptist? Yeah, I'm Baptist. Are you? And it keeps going down. Are you all the way down? Is it? They keep going. It goes on and on and on. And it keeps working down until it gets to like, are you someone that believes in God, a Christian that believes in God, that's a Protestant, who's a Baptist of this denomination, who believes in the integrity of the Word of God and the pre... Oh, no. No, I don't believe in the rapture. Heretic. Well, come on. You want to play the game? You want to play the volleyball? Right here. I'll take a turn, you'll take a turn. Now we'll just keep going back and forth until finally we find something we disagree on, get out of my church. Or I'm leaving your church. It's like, it's gonna happen. And one of these things is the whole idea of predestination and free will. And there's been some fantastic debates on that throughout history of the church. And that is one of those areas where it is, you know, I'll say this. Sometimes there are spiritual truths, and you maybe have experienced this, there are spiritual truths that you don't understand for years. And then as you grow and hear different teaching and you grow more stronger in your spiritual understanding, all of a sudden it's like, cling, it comes, you know, I understand it. Have that ever happened to you where you didn't understand something, all of a sudden through time, something that was just seemed very abstract, it's like, it just clicks. That's because you're maturing. That's because you're growing. It's like understanding algebra in first grade. Now, algebra in the junior high school level, very acceptable. People can understand it. But you start throwing algebra at, you know, first and second graders, they're like, well, what?
You're really not. You're a fool. You don't understand these things. Come on, you need to grow up.
It's like, no, that's where they're at. They have no ability to comprehend algebra or trigonometry or wherever. It is, in a sense, the same thing with Christian understanding. There are certain things that you maybe understand that I am still growing to an understanding on. You need to be patient. You need to allow me time to grow in my understanding. And the thing is, I may not. I may just be a Christian who's not really interested in it, just sitting back and doing some other things. But you've got to be patient on some of these issues. You've got to maintain unity. Unity, I believe in the Word of God. I believe in the integrity of the Word of God. But unity is one of the keys to advancing the Word of God. Now, be careful with unity. There is a line, I believe, and this is, you know, this is debatable too, where you get into heresy. You get into false doctrine. You get into dangerous things. If someone were to come and begin saying, well, we don't believe the Word of God to be the inspired revelation, in my book, we have no dialogue. We can't talk. Because my basis of evaluating the spiritual life, the spiritual world, is through the Word of God. And if you want to bring in some other areas and deny the Word of God, then go your way. But I cannot fellowship in the Christian sense with someone that does not believe in the integrity of the Word of God. Now, I'll talk to them. We'll buy groceries at the same store. And, you know, kids will play on the same baseball team. You know, I'll be friends with them. But as far as Christian fellowship, no way. You're wrong. I've got to do that. But there is a point where we're going to have differences in opinion. Like, for example, I believe in the pre-trib rapture. I believe the rapture takes place before the tribulation. Now, if you disagree with me, I do not feel that there is any reason to break fellowship. Because when we teach on that, we're going to have one moment of disagreement and go on. It's going to have some ramifications in some other teachings, but not in a huge sense. Not like the integrity of the Word of God. If you don't believe in the Word of God, then really, why are you listening to me? You don't even belong here, or I don't belong here. And I'm not saying that to anybody in particular. Meaning, this thing right here, we're mentioning this right here. Look at this, in verse 46. Since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Who rejected it? They rejected it. We just went through and saw that it was clear that the Word of God judges someone's heart. And they are the ones that make the decision. We read two verses later, and it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the Word of God, Word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Now, that means they were appointed, they didn't have any choice. Oh my goodness. See, this is a huge ball game. And it's going to go on forever. That should not be allowed to become a point of division. Because that is so hard to comprehend, the sovereignty of God, the free will of man, especially when you see these verses interacting back and forth. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's many issues in the Bible like that if you're going to be a powerful church, if you're going to make an impact in your community, that is not something you want to identify your church on. You see what I'm saying? You can't afford to. Very few people can comprehend even the debate on that. Now, I'll talk about it. I love it. I'm still learning on it. But there are certain things that you want to define your church on. I think you want to define your church on the integrity of the Word of God. We believe in the Bible. But there are going to be certain things that I don't think you want to identify your church on, because it's going to start to narrow down to about four of us. You know, and your evangelism is going to be just to convert other people to think like you think, and now you're back to the synagogue of just trying to line people to think like you think. Okay, just take that for what it's worth. Go to the notes, please. I want to look at one more thing here. This was the one more thing I said a long time ago. And on page 4, I've got that written in bold print. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. There are so many things to study on this. And there's been churches that have been split over the word appointed. And I don't think rightfully so. But appointed is the word tetegmenio. It is the perfect passive participle of tasso, which means this right here. To put in place, to appoint, to arrange, to assign. It may have the sense of having been enrolled or inscribed in a book ahead of time. But the perfect tense is important. The perfect tense of the verb indicates that this verb, appointed, indicates a past event that is now completed or accomplished and has continuing effect or consequences in the present. In other words, in that perfect tense, it means it was something that was done in the past. They were appointed, they were assigned, they were enrolled in the past, and now that's done. And the results are now continuing into the present. That is what the word in the perfect tense. You change the tense of the verb, you change the meaning of the verb. This appointed means it happened in the past and it's done. It's finished. It didn't happen in Paul's moment in time there. It happened beforehand, and this is just the result of what was done in the past. That's spooky stuff. Going on. The passive voice expresses that the subject, you know what the passive means? That means the subject receives the action. You can have the active voice where the subject does something. The subject of the verse is these believers, but the action of the verb is being done to them. They were placed there. They didn't do it. They were placed there. It would happen to them in a time in the past. It was done to them beforehand, and they're just receiving the result of it. I'm just reading what the words mean. The subject here, the believers, do not cause the action of the verb. Generally speaking, the Jews in Antioch rejected the word of the Lord, and the Gentiles accepted it. These Gentiles are said to have been appointed for eternal life, or I'm going to put all this together, or to have been put in place and appointed by being enrolled in the past with the continuing effect in the present by a subject other than themselves for eternal life. So they believed. Just hang on to that and look at that later. Now I want to point this out right here, the book of life, because it talks about being enrolled or written down in something. The book of life, open your Bibles to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 15. While we're doing this, if you would open up your Bibles to chapter 20 and then go to pages 6 and 7, you can hold this little chart out here. Now, if you do not agree with this little chart, there is no reason to have any fellowship with me because this is absolutely the correct chart. The arrows are all exact, especially the one that says, "You are here," just moments before the rapture. If I had thought about it, I would have took those question marks out of where it has the question marks AD right above where the rapture would take place, and I would have put a date in there. We're teaching here. We're teaching. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, you know, go with what you got here. This diagram shows a pre-trib rapture with a real millennium, thousand-year reign happening after the tribulation. So if you look at that, it says church age. That's where we're at right now. You've got that next line that's got the question marks. That's the rapture of the church. That's where the church is removed from the earth. That's the way I understand the Bible to teach. Followed the 7 years of the tribulation, which are talked about in Daniel, talked about in Revelation, and it gives you the number of days, it gives you the number of months, it gives you the number of years. It's kind of hard to say. It's not literal, I think, because it numbers the days. That is right there. At the end of the tribulation is when Jesus Christ returns to the Mount of Olives, sets up his kingdom. We talked about that on Monday night at Bible study. Went through some things there. And then you've got a thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. It's known as the millennium, a fantastic time. You will be there if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You will be active on this planet again for 1,000 years. Pretty exciting. Same dirt, same oceans. Things are going to be refixed a little bit. But after that 1,000 years... it says the heavens and earth are burned up. It says that in Revelation. It says that in Peter. Heaven, that means this physical universe just disappears, burned up, gone, no longer exists. What God created in Genesis 1:1, God destroys at the end of Revelation in the prophecy there. And a new heaven and a new earth are formed. Our science books will not be effective in that new heaven and new earth. It's going to change. It's amazing. I mean, science fits today. But when heaven and earth are burned up and there's a new heaven and earth, don't bring your science books along. It doesn't make sense anymore. It's different. It says there are no seas. What? And there's no sun. Oh, well, that can't happen. Well, there's a new heaven, a new earth. But anyway, I'm going to read right now about the great white throne judgment that takes place right there at the end of the millennium. I got that great white throne judgment where books are opened.
I'm going to read that to you out of Revelation. There are several judgments that take place, and you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are not going to be part of the great throne judgment. No. You will be judged after the rapture of the church. That's in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, talking about we'll be evaluated, and that's another whole thing. And there's several judgments that take place, and we should do that sometime. Nonetheless, chapter 20, verse 11, that we're talking place right there, the great white throne judgment. Now, then I saw a great white throne. That's why they call it the great white throne judgment. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, that'd be Jesus Christ, because he said he judges. Earth and sky fled from his presence. There's a reference to the destruction of the heaven and the earth recorded earlier in Revelation and by 1 Peter. Heaven and earth fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. They don't exist. Air doesn't exist. Nothing exists. This physical world is gone. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Notice books is one thing. Several books, and then there's one book called the Book of Life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books, plural. So in other words, those books are the deeds. They're a book of works. They record everything the people have done. Now I'm going to throw some things at you here in just a minute about that. The dead are judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Now let me ask you a question. I'm going to tell you what I think. I think those books record everything every person has done. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he paid for sin. I believe, and again, it's one of these theological, you know, think about it, talk about it. I believe when those books are opened for those people that are going to be judged for eternal damnation, when those books are open, there are no sins listed. Do you know why? Because Jesus Christ paid for sins. I think it's a logical Christian assumption that when the book is open on Galen Weimer's life, and again, I'm not going to be at this one, I hope, but if they do, that my pages for sin are blank. Because either Jesus died for my sins or he didn't. If Jesus is said to have died for my sins, then I go to heaven and open up, they're all listening, and I have to pay for them. It's like, well, that isn't. And you see what I'm saying? Even when the church is judged, the churches I just referred to, when the church is judged after the rapture, when the books are open for the church and our deeds are evaluated, they fall into two classes. The good and the worthless. Never sin and evil. Because sin and evil is paid for on the cross. You are still doing a bunch of things that are like worthless of rewards. Now, that's just life. I mean, you know, you watch a Cosby sitcom. Does that get a reward? No, that was worthless. Now, maybe you needed a break. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But you understand, that's not sinful, but it's not really God's call on your life. It's not a work of the Spirit. It's kind of like you're just like watching a TV show. In other words, when those books are open up in my life, God is going to go through the fire, and the things that are worthy of gold, that are eternal, I will get a reward for. The rest of them are going to be, it says, burned up. And then it warns that some people will escape through the flames, woo, being saved themselves, but having nothing left. Like, whoa, saved. You got the foundation. Didn't do nothing. Oh, by the way, you do get a little ring, you know, you got a little gold ring or something. But that's it. Nothing. The whole life is just consumed with fire. Now, that's not sin. That's their life was just spent spinning their wheels, worthlessly living for God, doing nothing. But nonetheless, I believe applying that to this right here, that when these books are opened, all these people that are just moments away from eternal damnation, they are not going to be judged for their sins. In other words, these are all their good works. This has got to be surprising. They open up and it's like, I don't look too bad. That's all good works. And maybe God will actually hand out rewards. I don't know. I mean, it doesn't say that, but it's like, congratulations, nice job. But now, to enter into my kingdom, let's check the book of life. These are all pretty good. You're like, all right, see what I did? I did four good things. None of my sins got caught. They have no idea what's going on. But then the book of life is open, and here it says right here, it says, the sea gave up, in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that are in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anybody's name was not found written in the book of life, it had nothing to do with what you did.
If your name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So that book is going to be open. And if their name is not in there. Now what I've done on these pages here in your notes, if you go back to page 4 and 5, I've written down as many references as I could so that you can kind of read through this, kind of make your own decision. I'll wrap this up real quickly. But Exodus, for example, Moses talking about having his name blotted out of the book of life. We should pick this up probably next week, but I don't want to. But what you see happening here is in just about every case, everybody's name is in the book of life. But as they go through life, their names are blotted out. You see, in Exodus, it says, but if then, blot me out of the book of you have written. Psalm 69, may they be blotted out of the book of life. Meaning their names have to be in there to begin with, to be blotted out. Isaiah 4, it says, those who are left in Zion who remain in Jerusalem, according to the record of the living. Daniel 12:1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. So in the end, the names have all been blotted out, but there are some that still remain. They're the ones that are going to be delivered. Luke 10:20. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Philippians 4, Paul's co-workers' names are written in heaven. Revelation 3, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. There's one reference here that refers to it, and it's in 17:8 of Revelation. The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast. That is the closest reference you get right there of that these names were selected from before time and a few of them were put in the book of life and the rest of them weren't. Now that's got to be balanced with all those other verses that indicate that people's names are written in the book of life in the beginning and as time goes, they are blotted out. The active verb being blotted out in time. God is making the decision, shall we blot them out or not? There's just some thoughts right there and we'll pick this up next week, and there's much more to think about and talk about there. It's kind of like, you know, opening up a little crack of a big box. That's what we just did. But I do want you to bow your heads, please, and I do want you to consider the fact right now that that is true, that it, no matter how you get there or how it works, your name needs to be in the book of life. And if God is writing those names in now as we go, which could be, or if God is choosing to blot them out because the gospel has been rejected, I ask you to consider your own self. Is your name in that book of life? Have you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that they highlight it with a highlighter instead of blotting it out or wiping it out because you've rejected the gospel? And if you have never made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if you have never responded like the Gentiles we saw today in the book of Acts responded by saying, yes, we're excited, we receive that. And you're ready now to grow in grace in the plan that God has for you. If you've never done that, I encourage you to right now in your hearts, tell God. Because He is the one who hears. I don't have a key, I don't have a ticket, I don't have a secret doorway. It's between you and God. It says in Ezekiel that every soul belongs to me. Meaning He will judge you. He's the one talking to you. He's the one calling you. If you've never accepted that as your own, if you're not confident your name is in the book of life, then right now tell God. There's no secret word. There's no password. It's just you express with your heart to God, I want to be in that book of life. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I accept the message that Paul was sharing with the Galatians. It is that simple. And if you want to, you know, tell me about it. You know, tell me that you've just made that decision. Tell me that, you know, I'm ready to take a step of actually accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, of making sure my name's in the book of life. And again, I emphasize, it is gift. It is given to you by God, given to you through Jesus Christ's work. And just like the Galatians, they believed the message. Don't resist the Spirit of God. Don't resist the Word of God. Don't contradict it. Just humble your heart and tell God, yes, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then let me know if you'd like to let me know, if you'd like to tell me. Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask that we may be a people that walks in unity with the power and the truth of the word of God, that has the Spirit of God in our lives that brings peace and unity that overcomes the many obstacles that have divided the great works of God. Father, we thank you for being with us, and we ask that we may indeed understand the revelation, that we may continue to grow. And I ask that we may continue in grace and not fall into legalism or fall into man's works. But Father, follow your message and follow the Spirit that you place inside each one of us. We thank you for this church and ask that you might make us effective in this community and in this state, in this culture at this time in history. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.